Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning with hearts overflowing with thanks. Thanks that we get to be here this morning, that we get to hear your word, that we get to hopefully have it change us, and that we get one more day to try and get it right. I ask that you give me your words, because that's all I can ask. Guide us, guide our hearts, guide our minds, guide our thoughts, guide our prayers, and have us be focused on your will and not ours. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon on paradoxes, and I had a story to share with you in that sermon, but I cut it out. Last week, I preached a sermon on understanding others. And fascinatingly, the story I cut from the first one fit perfectly into the second. So I put it in, and then later, I cut it up. This week, as I was preparing this sermon, I struggled in a way I've never struggled with a sermon before. And what I eventually realized was that the story I kept cutting was the catalyst of the whole series. So today we get that story. But before we get that story, I want to share a second one. If you've been around for any length of time, you will know that I am a very emotional preacher. And I am very often overwhelmed by the grace of God and his glory, and so I'll just start crying up here. It's just how it works for me. And so as I was preparing the first week's sermon, inevitably go downstairs to where Liang is in tears, crying, how am I going to get through this? And she told me, well, you got to disconnect yourself from it a little bit. And I thought, that's heresy. I'm not disconnecting myself from it. But she was right, as she usually is. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've done a very good job of disconnecting myself just enough to stop myself from just standing up here and crying all the time. I don't think it's going to happen today. So I'm just giving you advance warning that at some point, we're probably going to have to pause for a second. That's okay. Because you'll know that there's passion in this. And there's truth. The Bible is filled with parables and stories, both the Old and the New Testament. And there are a lot of reasons why. And one specific reason why is because human beings learn through stories really well. And so we could have had this very intellectual book that was just lists and diagrams and all sorts of other things. But if you open this book, what you'll find is that it's a lot of poetry. There's a lot of stories, there's a lot of analogies and all sorts of things that teach us something deeper. And so this morning we're going to start with a parable. And it goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a small boy. Spoiler, it was me. When I was a kid, I did not have a deep spiritual, scriptural background. I was a very led by the spirit Christian. And that worked for a while. But inevitably, what happened was that I came across some people who thought differently than I did and did not believe the same things that I did. And they seemed pretty smart. And they told me that the reason that they didn't subscribe to Christianity was because the Bible was full of contradictions, which you may recognize if you heard the sermon 2 weeks ago. And I had never heard that before. They never told me that in church. And so I did the most reasonable and logical thing. I ran away because I didn't want to deal with that. So during my teenage years, I left the church. But I didn't leave my faith. Instead, what I did was I put my faith behind me. I let it guide me from back there. And I did not look at it because I was afraid of looking at it, because now I had heard this thing that the Bible contained contradictions, and what if everything that I believed was a lie? And that worked for a little while, and in my 20s, I came back, and I changed things a little bit. And here's what I did. I drew a line in my mind, and I said, okay, anything on this side of the line, I have looked at, and it's okay. So I'm all right with everything that's on this side of the line. But over there, on the other side of that line, is dark and scary, and I don't like it, and I don't know what's there. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just always going to only go up to that line. And if I ever see myself getting close to that line, I'm going to turn around and walk the other direction. And that worked for a little while. But if you've lived any length of time, you will know that inevitably, if you don't face your problems and your issues, they will just still be there, and they'll get worse. And things will build to a head. And that's where I was. Things were building to that breaking point. And I don't know where I'd be if they had continued in that way. But I'm very grateful because instead, at that point, I met somebody. And he was a retired police officer who seemed pretty smart. But what was most interesting about him was that he didn't seem to have this fear that I had. He ran with reckless abandon towards what I would consider ticking time bombs to my faith. And he would run over to them giddy, and he'd look at them and say, "Look at this thing. That's weird." And he'd take it apart, and he'd put it back together, and he'd observe everything about it, and then he'd go on his way. And that was strange, because he seemed awfully confident that his faith wasn't going to come crashing down. And so, over time, I thought, well, maybe I'll go take a look at that line, just for a minute. And so I tentatively walked up to that line that I had created for myself. And I looked across it, and I took a little step across it. And suddenly everything seemed a lot brighter over there. And lo and behold, there was God. And figuratively, he said to me, "Where you been? I've been waiting for you." And so we talked and we hung out and we chatted. And at some point he said, "Hey, there's another line right over here." And I said, "God, it took me 30 years to get across the first line. I'm not doing another one." And meanwhile, Jeff is just running laps around us in his giddy, gleeful way. And so I thought, all right, didn't take me another 30 years, but after a while, I'll check out your second line. So I stepped over the next line, and it was a little bit brighter, and God was still there. And of course, there was another line, and at this point, I stopped being surprised. And slowly but surely, I stepped over line after line after line, and God kept being there. And it didn't happen overnight, but it felt like one day I woke up, and I was arm in arm with Jeff, prancing around looking at stuff. Just with curiosity and openness. Jeff has taught me a lot of things since he's been here, and I'm grateful for all of them. But if I had one takeaway of the whole thing, it would be never be afraid of the truth. Because Jeff doesn't go looking for God. Jeff goes looking for the truth. And then he consistently finds God. And as I followed him along, I saw that it was accurate. All the things that I had been afraid of, I didn't have any reason to be. I grew up at a time when there was this division between science and religion in such a way that science was bad because it somehow did something, I don't even know, because when you start to look at it, it doesn't make any logical sense. But I learned that if you look for the truth, you never have to be afraid of what you find there. I have a second story to share, and it weighed on me while I was preparing the sermon. Well, it's a couple stories wrapped into one. After services last week, my mother came up to me, and she said, "One of the challenges I have with the understanding others thing is that when you, meaning me, come up to me and ask why, when I go to my mother and say, 'Why do you do this?' or 'Why do you believe that?' She said, the hard thing is that then I have to know why. She doesn't get to just believe stuff because it's always been that way. And I feel bad in a way because I don't want to ruin that for her. And there was a time that I will always have with me in my life, which I was driving her to the airport one day, and we started talking about guardian angels. And my mother is really big on guardian angels, and it's a really cool thing. And I like guardian angels too, even though maybe we don't line eye to eye on exactly what they are and things. But at one point, I asked her a question about guardian angels, because it was one of those things that I didn't really agree with totally, and it didn't really make a ton of sense to me. And she stopped and went silent for a minute, and I could see on her face something changing as she was thinking about it. And she said, I don't know. I never thought about that. And then she said, I don't think I want to think about that. And that was a big day for me, because I had to sit and think about that. The idea that we have particular beliefs, but we don't really want to dig any deeper. We're kind of content where we are. And as I'm preparing these sermons over the past 3 weeks, it's been brilliant, because I've gotten so much feedback about what has resonated and what has not resonated. Elaine, the thing that you told me the first week, after the first week, that you didn't understand a word I said the first week, was so good, because it reminds me that I have my experiences. I have my life that I've lived, and things make sense to me, but that doesn't mean that they make sense to everybody else, because we're all on different walks. And so I had to sit. Oh, this is where it gets hard. I had to sit and think, what do I say from up here, and what do I just leave well enough alone? Because I don't want to crush anybody here. Because I care about you guys. And when you love somebody, you don't want to hurt them. And if this was a room full of strangers, it would unfortunately be easier for me to crush people. And if it was even to the next level, a room full of anti-theists who just torture me online all week long, then I might be even more inclined to want to crush somebody. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. And so I had to deal with my mother and the guardian angel thing. Do I push? Do I say, you need to think about this? Or do I just let her be? Do I let the people in this room who just want to be? And so, as should always be the case, I went to Scripture. And I found a lot of things there, and those things were hard, and I didn't like them. And so last night, as is the case now, anytime I'm going to do a sermon, I spend my Saturday nights just wrestling with God and saying, I don't want to do this. Could you just pass this cup for me? It would be great. But no. There's still work to be done. Romans 14:5 says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. This one little verse says both parts of what I'm going to talk to you today about. If somebody believes something different than you, that's okay. You don't have to freak out about it. You don't have to worry about it. It's all right. At the same time, every person needs to be fully convinced in their own mind. Everybody needs to know why they believe what they believe. Liang and I were talking this past week about today, and one of the things that I've discovered over the years when speaking with other people is generally you don't want to use the word you. It's not about you. It's about us. We can use we. I can even use I so that you know that I'm the one struggling up here and all this other things. But this week, God kept telling me, you got to use the word you, and I don't like it. But what am I supposed to do when he tells me to do stuff? Today's sermon is about you. It's not about us. It's not about the collective church. It's not about the world. It's not about me, though it is about the me and the world and the collective church. Today's sermon is about you. It's about what you know. It's about what you do. Originally, today's sermon was going to be on personal responsibility, and maybe it still is. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. But I do know that today's sermon is about you. And let me read another verse from Romans. Romans 14, 10 to 12. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. A beautiful thing about life on this planet is that we all get to do it together. And that's super cool, because I need you guys desperately to get through this. At the same time, there will come a day when every single person here is on their own. It'll be you and God and nobody else. And there's just no way around that. You will be responsible for you. You will be responsible for what you did here. You'll be responsible for what you didn't do here. You'll be responsible for every time you picked up the Bible. And more importantly, probably, you'll be responsible, like I will be, for every time you don't pick it up. And that's hard, because, again, there's difficult stuff in this book. And sometimes it's just such poetry that it's confusing. But this is still the truth. From Romans 12, 1 to 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So much of what we do is about discernment. The way you get to discernment is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that your mind is transformed and renewed is that every day you go to Scripture and you go to God with prayer and you renew your mind. When I started this series 3 weeks ago, I was a different person. I know that very clearly, because as I read the notes that I had written week one for this week, I had no idea what I was talking about. It was just gibberish at this point. I was like, what was I thinking? I don't know what any of this means. And so suddenly, this third sermon I had planned was out the window, because I was different than who I was 3 weeks ago. And here is where it comes to a head. And I hate this, but here it is. I'd like you to take a minute and think about yourself 3 weeks ago. And I want you to think about, in your own heart, in your own mind, if you're different than you were then. Are you closer to the image of Christ? Have you been changed? I'm not looking for consolation here, but I can tell you sincerely that if you're the same person that you were 3 weeks ago, then I have failed you. Because then I've just stood up here and said noise. And there's nothing there. Every time you go into the book, every time you rededicate yourself to God, every sermon that you hear should bring you a step closer than you were yesterday to the image of Christ. We are called to perfection. We may never achieve it on this planet, but that doesn't mean that we're not called to it. I don't know if you're the same person that you were 3 weeks ago. I'm not, and I am so grateful for that. But I hope that something in this past 3 weeks has connected with you in such a way that it has actually changed your heart and your life and the way you interact with other people and in anything that you can think of. But that's between you and God. My job is to come up here and say stuff. And whatever happens after that is between you and Him. I just ask and beg you to make sure that you're talking to Him enough that you might know that you've been changed. Every day a little bit. Every morning renewed. I'm going to leave you with one last verse. And a precursor to that verse. I might get dragged off the stage and never invited back, because one thing that is definitely true is that it is heresy to change the Bible. It's not my place to be altering words up here. But here we go, because we're going to do it one day, just today, for this time. And what I'll tell you is that what I'm about to say to you is not gospel anymore, because I've altered it. But I hope that you'll see why it fits. John 3:16. For God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you don't know the scripture, the original version says God so loved the world, and that is accurate. But please understand that you're part of the world, and that when He wrote this, He was talking to you. Go in peace. Amen.